Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul continues, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter rose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. As you consider this part of Paul's letter to the Galatians, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, to look at Paul's testimony, Paul's credentials, but not just a history lesson. Lord, may there be things that will change our lives also as we work through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. From the beginning of his ministry until the day of his death, Paul fought against the ambassadors of the devil who continually tried to discredit the message and the messenger of the gospel. In today's scripture, Paul continued to defend himself against the accusations that he was a self-appointed apostle, proclaiming a self-devised message that was different from that of Peter and the other apostles at Jerusalem, those who were considered to be leaders or pillars of the church. Paul went to Jerusalem to prove that the gospel he preached was identical to that preached by the other apostles. He didn't need to go to confirm his apostleship for himself, but for the Galatian believers and all the other believers who were being confused and deceived by the Judaizers. Acts 15 seems to record the same visit that Paul kind of hinted at here in Galatians. Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the laws of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have ever been able to bear? No, We believe that it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Greeks who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from blood, food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest of times, as read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So this is a more drawn-out story of Paul meeting with the leaders in Jerusalem. From Galatians, it seems that this visit to Jerusalem can be divided into three events, beginning with a private meeting with those who seemed to be leaders. This wasn't Paul's first trip to Jerusalem. As we saw last week, excuse me, 3 years after his conversion, Paul had met with Peter for 15 days in Jerusalem. Then he had met James, who was Jesus' half-brother, not the disciple James, at the same time. Then in Acts 11 and 12, there's a record that Paul went to Jerusalem a second time, this time along with to help Barnabas take a collection to Jerusalem from the church at Antioch. This collection was for relief of famine-stricken believers in Judea. But what was done then and said then didn't have any significance regarding the issue of Paul's apostleship or Paul's message. It wasn't until 14 more years had gone past that Paul and Barnabas returned to Jerusalem again. It all happened after Paul and Barnabas had returned to Antioch from their first missionary journey to Galatia, Asia Minor. Acts 14:27 says that in arriving there, that is in Antioch, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. It was then, that, as we read from Acts 15, that the Jewish legalists from Judea went to Antioch and taught, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Basically, they were saying Gentiles needed to become Jews to become Christians. God had established circumcision in the days of Abraham. Submitting to circumcision meant accepting and obeying the covenant God made with Abraham. But like a lot of things that begin with a spiritual meaning, sometimes even baptism, communion in some churches today, circumcision had turned into a mere ritual. But when I turn to Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, Romans 2, verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verbally verses 28 and 29. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. The true Christian experiences a circumcision of the heart and doesn't need to submit to any physical operation. Colossians 2:11 says, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Well, when Paul and Barnabas confronted these false teachers about the truth of the gospel, we read in Acts 15 that there's a sharp dispute, a debate between them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders there about this question. It was decided that the best place to settle the question was before the church leaders in Jerusalem. In addition to Paul and Barnabas, who was a fellow missionary with Paul, there was Titus, who was an uncircumcised Gentile believer, who had been won to Christ through Paul's ministry, and then had worked right along with Paul. Titus was a product of the very ministry the Judaizers were reviling. When this delegation from Antioch arrived in Jerusalem, some of them, including Paul, met privately with the church leaders. Notice again, by the way, that Paul went to Jerusalem in response to a revelation. That is, the Lord told him to go. Perhaps Paul wanted a private meeting to get the leaders' approval before they faced the whole assembly. Otherwise, there might have been a three-way division about what to do. Verse 6 says, "As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message." They, that is the Judaizers, called the leaders the pillars of the church, the leaders of the church, compared to Paul. These leaders added nothing to the gospel that Paul was preaching. From the outset, the Judaizers were being proved wrong. Paul respected these leaders, or he wouldn't have met with them privately, nor would he have looked for the public confirmation so that people would know he was not running in vain. Paul's referring to them in kind of a sarcastic way, as those who seem to be teachers and those who seem to be important, was directed at those Judaizers who've been claiming approval from the council for their false teachings. But really, they didn't have any support from any of the leaders of who they were claiming were supporting them. In Acts 15, verse 24, the church council described these Judaizers as some went out from us without our authority and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. These are the Judaizers that said that Paul was not a leader and what he said was not important. As we read in Acts, after this private meeting, there came a public meeting. In Galatians, Paul quickly covered this historical account of the Council of Jerusalem that we read so much of in Acts 15. Several witnesses presented the case for the gospel of the grace of God, including Peter. As some of you may remember, it was in Acts 10 that Peter had been directed by God to take the gospel to Gentiles, in particular to a centurion by the name of Cornelius and his house. Peter reminded those gathered there that God gave the Holy Spirit to the believing Gentiles just as he had done to the Jews. Peter said in Acts 15, "God made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith." Peter made it clear that there's only one way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas then went on to tell the assembly what God had been doing with them among the Gentiles. Reliving the tensions of the meeting, Paul's grammar and sentence structure in this part of Galatians is a mess. The false brothers, though, were those who debated with Paul and Barnabas, but they weren't moved. Paul wrote, "We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." It seems that maybe Titus was Exhibit A. Paul brought Titus, a Gentile Christian, to confound the false brothers who had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ to make us slaves. Titus was a Gentile Christian who had never submitted to circumcision. If the Judaizers were right, then Titus was not a saved man. But it was obviously clear to all those gathered there that Titus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Titus was a saved man in whom the Holy Spirit dwelt. And therefore, again, the Judaizers were wrong. To have circumcised Titus would have indicated that he was missing something in his Christian experience. To have circumcised him would have been cowardice and a compromise. And honestly, it's impossible to be a legalist and a Christian. To do a single thing to try to earn salvation is to cancel out grace. James, the present leader of the church, who was Jesus' brother, gave the summation of the argument and the conclusion that we read in Acts 15. As Jewish as he was, James made it clear that a Gentile does not have to become a Jew to become a Christian. Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ.
James finished by asking that the assembly counsel the Gentiles not to do anything that would offend unbelieving Jews. Paul and his message were vindicated. And not only did the assembly approve of Paul's gospel and oppose Paul's enemies, but they reaffirmed Paul's commission from God. This was the third event. Paul's commission was reaffirmed. They recognized that God had committed the Gentile ministry into Paul's capable hands. They could add nothing to Paul's ministry or message, and they didn't take anything away. To demonstrate the unity in doctrine as well as personal unity, Paul wrote that they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. The pillars at Jerusalem recognized Paul not only as a true preacher and teacher of the gospel, but also as a beloved partner with them in Christ's service. They had different areas of service. Paul and Barnabas ministered primarily to the Gentiles, and the Jerusalem leaders ministered primarily to the Jews. But they proclaimed the same gospel and served the same Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul's apostleship to the Gentiles was equal to Peter's apostleship to the Jews. The only request made of Paul and Barnabas was that they remember the poor. The request was a practical request as well as a doctrinal request. It emphasized the special needs of believers in Judea. Many had little money. They soon discovered that because they were Christians, it was often difficult to find any job, any employment. In the beginning of the Christian church in Jerusalem, those who had money or other possessions generously shared what they had. But resources were rapidly depleted as the number of Christians continued to grow by the thousands. To take care of the poor is not only a practical, but also a spiritual responsibility. To forsake that responsibility is to disobey God's word. 1 John 3:17 says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" We need to imitate the bold stand that Paul and Barnabas and Titus made for the liberty of the gospel. Paul's concern was for the truth of the gospel, not the peace of the church. James 3:17 says, "The wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving." But peace-loving is not peace at any price. This wasn't Paul's philosophy, and it should not be ours either. Like Paul, we need to be immovable when it comes to God and His Word. Ever since the beginning of the gospel, the enemies of grace have been trying to add something to the grace of God. Peter said in Acts 15:11, "We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved." But modern day Judaizers tell us that a man is saved by faith in Christ plus something: good works, doing the Ten Commandments, baptism, communion, church membership, some religious ritual, something special. Paul and Peter make it clear that such teachings are wrong. Paul pronounced a curse, if you remember in the beginning part of Galatians, on any person or angel who preaches anything other than the gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." One doesn't earn a gift. As Paul and Peter and James said, salvation is through grace. It's a gift of God. Works have nothing to do with salvation. Freedom is often mentioned in the New Testament. We are free from these works. But Christian freedom or liberty is not licensed to do anything that we want. When we become free in Christ, we gain our freedom from sin, of which we were once slaves. Romans 6:18 puts it this way: "You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." Paul wrote in Galatians 5:13, "You and my brothers were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." We are saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. The good works that follow come because of the love that we have for our Lord and Savior. That James from Acts 15 wrote in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith in what I do. So I guess the question for us in this case is, why do you do the good things that you do? Do you do them because you're deathly afraid of God and what he will do to you? Are you trying to earn your way into heaven? Or do you serve God because you love him? As 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for Christ's love compels us. Or Psalms 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Why do you do what you do? Are you afraid of God? Or are you doing it because you love God and you want to return his love back to others? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, help us. In this culture, it tries so hard to twist us, Lord, to change the rules, to change the gospel. Help each one here, not just Pastor Steve, not just the diaconate, but help each one here to know the gospel well enough so when someone tries to tweak it, they see it right away and they're not misled. Help us all, Lord, to stand tall for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.